Hallelujah. I'm just getting signals back there from the sound people. Okay. We're going to do a scripture study about what the New Testament has to say about the church. You know, a lot of folks have a lot of things to say about the church, so maybe the church should talk about itself a little bit. Amen? There's a lot of questions I have amongst Christians and non-Christians. Where did the church come from? Is it just man's idea? What's the church all about? And they're pretty good questions. You know, if someone comes up and asks you something like that, we should not be offended, but we should be ready to explain to them where the church came from and what the church is supposed to be doing. Hallelujah. The church, I'll just say a couple of things real quick here. The church is not a man-made thing. The church is not something that was invented by man. I remember many years ago, I lived in the South. When I get preaching, you'll figure that out when I start yawning and all that stuff. But, you know, I lived in Northeast Georgia. And if you're down in Northeast Georgia, hi, y'all, listening on the internet. I had a chance to meet a man who is a very powerful deacon of one of them deacon-possessed churches. And we were talking at over breakfast one morning, and he was a man of years, and we were talking, and he says, well, you know, you got to have the church. You got to have a way to control the people of the nation, and Christianity and church is the best way to do that. I was really glad I wasn't a member of that church. Now, I'm not putting them down, but that is not what the church is about. It's not about control, okay? The church is a group of people called out from the world with a specific goal, with a specific destiny to glorify Jesus and to expand the kingdom of God. Can someone say amen? On your scripture studies, have we got my notes ready? Okay. On your scripture study sheet, I'm going to look at a couple things. Throughout this course of study, maybe a week, maybe three, maybe more, you know me, we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look for or at Jesus' ministry upon the earth. Okay? We want to find out what did he do. Well, maybe more importantly to my way of thinking is what would he be doing today? And also that we should be continuing the very things that he did. Second thing we're going to look for, we're going to look for the images and names of the church. You know, the Bible is full of imagery. And it's very, very important. When the Bible talks about the church being a family or a flock or a body, these are very, very, very important things. We are a community. We are an army. There's all kinds of words of what the church really should be. Okay? Third thing we're going to look for is examples of the New Testament churches. There is not a one-size-fits-all church in the New Testament. You know, we have different traditions, different likes, different dislikes, and that's really okay. Okay? And we're also going to be looking for the commands of Christ. What did Jesus say the body is supposed to do? What did Jesus say the called out ones? Let me help you with that for a moment. The word church is ecclesia or ecclesiastes. It all depends what where you're looking at. It means called out ones. But I got to tell you something. I'm not a big Greek scholar, but I know enough how to use the books. This word, ecclesiastes, or church, is what's called a female noun. And that indicates plurality. So when we're talking about church, we're not talking about just one person. Though you are the church, you're not the church alone. It takes a community. It takes a group of people, okay? So we're going to look at the commands of Christ for the church. As we do that, I want to answer four questions. Try to answer four questions as we go along. One, why does the church exist? What's it here for? What's our purpose? What are we to be as a church? What are we to do as a church? And probably very importantly is how are we supposed to do it? Okay? So we're going to try, with my limited abilities, to explain a few things. Now, let me also say before we turn to Matthew chapter 5, there is as many different forms of preaching and teachings as you can imagine. You know, some people are expository teachers. I'm using a thing called scripture study. Okay? And we're going to take one scripture at a time and break it down. For those in here who are up and coming preachers, let me challenge you to learn as many different styles as you can. There's always going to be someone who doesn't like the way you present something. There's going to be situations where you have to present it differently. And if you're stuck being an expository preacher and you come into a situation where you need to exhort, you could have some problems. So if you can learn as many as you can, that's fine. One thing I did in my early years, which seems like a lifetime ago, is I listened to a lot of good preachers. I spent a lot of time listening to tapes. I spent a lot of time listening to the old-time preachers. When I first started preaching, I preached more like Jack Coe and people from the 1950s, because that's what really got my attention. And for many years, that's what I did when I went evangelizing in different places. But I've learned to listen to good teachers, people like Leonard Ravenhill and A.W. Tozer. And even if you don't like their style, you can learn from them. Amen? And if you take all those things, strange thing is, it just might turn out to be a whole different style that'll fit you. I've had people get mad at me because I use humor. Well, if you don't like humor, you won't like today's service. It's just me. It's how we handle things, okay? So today we're going to do a scripture study. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Remember our quest and our questions. You have them right in front of you. Jesus speaking, and this particular I'm using the New Living Translation. Feel free to follow along in whatever it is you prefer. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights up a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Hallelujah. Jesus is talking to a brand new fledgling church. He's talking to people. He's talking about called out ones who are soon to take, forgive that little squeak, my voice is giving out on me, who's about to take the most important message the world has ever heard to a world who's totally unprepared to receive it. And he looked at them, the first thing he said to them, or one of the first things in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You are the salt of the earth." We're asking what the church should be. We're asking what the church should look like. It should look like salt. Now, for those of us who are of my generation and younger, we may not quite understand that salt is not just something you sprinkle on your food. You know, today salt's a bad word. You know, is it bad for your blood pressure? Is it bad for this? Is it bad for that? But in the times that this was written and spoken, salt was a very important thing. Please understand that when Jesus spoke, there was no refrigeration. There was no freezing. There was no way to preserve anything. The best preservative they had was a thing called salt. Amen. And they would I don't know the whole process, but they would put salt upon the meats and so forth, and it would dehydrate it, and it would keep it from turning rancid or spoiling. Now, keep that in mind. Jesus looks at the church, he looks at the people and says, "You're the salt of the earth." Well, does that mean he's going to take us and rub us on some raw meat so we can... No, it means he's going to put us in a world that we're already in, and we're going to rub up against unsaved people. We're going to rub up against people who have problems, people who are hurting, people who are falling apart, and there should be something about our life that has a preserving quality. Our presence, hallelujah, our presence should stop the rottenness of this world. Now, forgive me if you think I'm a little negative, but I will challenge you to go home and watch 1 hour of news. Pick liberal, pick conservative. I don't care what you pick. You're going to walk away feeling pretty negative because everything around us seems to be rotten. And we look around, and I don't know about you, but people are looking for an answer saying, "What are we going to do about it?" Let me tell you something right now. I don't care who gets elected in 2012. I don't care if it's Democrat or Republican. That is not the answer to our woes. The answer is God and God's people moving through the world, making a difference where we work, where we live, where we go to school. The place you work. Thank God for that job. But you know what? You're put there for more than just earning a paycheck. Thank God for the paycheck. You're put there, and I know you're doing this, to change people's lives. That doesn't mean you have to walk around with a Bible under one arm and shamanamanam dancing down the aisles. That would be something to see, Brother Dave. Hallelujah. But it means coming into that home, coming into those people who are maybe on their way out, so to speak, because of age, and bringing a preserving quality, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointing of God that's on your life. Hallelujah. You young people, most of them are in the back right now. I spend a lot of time during the week in school system. It's my day job. I'm not a teacher. I'm a counselor. But I see a need in the school system for some joy I see a need for some holiness. I see a need for some hope. I speak to teachers as well as children. There's a sense of hopelessness. Brother, you work in the school system. You know what I'm talking about. What does the school system need? Does it need more money? Does it need more union benefits? What it needs is some salt. Hallelujah. It needs you and I, our children, our families, to go into all the world, happens to be the school, happens to be the job, and be salty. That's the job of the church. Now let me help you with that. That does not mean, hallelujah, that everyone should turn on their TV at a certain time and watch the TV preacher. I got to tell you something about TV preaching. It doesn't do much for you. It's inspiring sometimes, intellectually. But you don't get a chance to rub up against those people in that TV too. You don't have a chance to get all salty. Hallelujah. Jesus looked at the people and said, you are that salt. Does it make any sense to anybody? Our job is to take what we've got into wherever it is we go and make a difference. Hallelujah. You may think that your job is to sell motorcycle parts, but your job is to make a difference. This man is a vice president now? Vice president of the CMA? By the way, I forgot to announce on June 12th, the CMA is taking over the service. We're going to have a motorcycle thing going on here. So all you bikers and wannabes and could-bes, and if y'all got a bike, bring it. Brother said that after service, I'll ride through town. I said, no, I want you to do that before service. Yeah, like 9:30 in the morning. Hallelujah. So, glory unto God. And we'll even accept Japanese motorcycles. It's really okay. Hallelujah. That's a Harley joke. Hallelujah. You are at Bears wearing your leathers, riding your butt. You are a salt to the people that come in there. Glory to God. Wherever it is you be, wherever it is you work, wherever it is you hang out, Jesus said, you're salt. Hallelujah. But with it come a warning. So what good is salt that loses its flavor? Are we supposed to be doing this, or is it just a good idea? If we as the salt of the earth are no longer being effective, forgive me if I put it this way, what good is it? What good? Jesus pretty much said it that way. You might as well throw it away. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus was multitasking, multi-purpose, multi-everything. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. You got it? Salt, light, salt. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Let me tell you about dark. Hallelujah. It must have been about 7 years ago. I took my first trip to Eastern Europe. We were in the land of Bulgaria. And while we were there, my host, God love him very much, decided he was going to take me out to see some of the sites. There's a lot of ancient wonders and ancient buildings. And he took us to this area of Bulgaria that used to be ruled by Turkey. And they had left behind a fortress. Beautiful, beautiful building. And he took me in this place, and I found out his sense of humor real quick. He took me into this building where the garrison stayed. And the way it was built, and I did not know this until after the trip, there was a wall within a wall, and then there was everything else in between. And the reason it was built that way, because if the enemy came and overtook the fortress, all the soldiers went inside the space between the walls. And they would wait there until an opportune time to attack. However, because it was built in the 1600s, there was no electricity. Because it was meant to be stealth, there was no windows. What I'm trying to tell you, it was dark in there. It was dark enough you could touch the dark, and you have to push the dark away in order to walk. And my host, God love you, brother, over there in Bulgaria, my host purposely got me in there and then took off. And I don't know where he was. It was so dark, he could have been 2 feet from me, and I could not see him. And I found out what it's like to try to find your way through a place you've never been in pitch darkness. I do tell you this, now when I go to Bulgaria, I carry a little flashlight in my pocket. I learned. Hallelujah. But what? Yeah, fresh batteries. But what I learned the hard way is something I've known for years. You got to have light to go forward. Now, with that story being told, let me try to do something metaphorically here. What happens when you're in a world like we're in, And the people around us are stumbling around in a darkness that is so thick they can't see where they're going. There's no window. There's no light to turn on. I remember going through there, and you have to understand the average Bulgarian is quite a bit shorter than me. The average Turk at that time, the 1600s, was quite a bit shorter than me. I'm worried about taking the top of my head off of something. I'm worried about stumbling over something. Thank God I didn't. But can you imagine spending your life every day in a place of darkness where you didn't know if you was going to knock yourself out or fall down or something big and ugly going to jump out of that dark and grab you? That's what happens in this world we are in today to those who do not know Jesus Christ. You got to understand something. Please, I preach this a lot, and I don't mean to be a separatist, but I am different. If you are a Christian, if you're born again, if you're spirit-filled, if you're living the life, you are different than the unsaved person you work with. Come on, church. We have a different set of values, and we have access to a power that the world can only dream about. They're worried about solar power and wind power and nuclear power. I got the greatest power in the world. It's called Holy Ghost power. And it's what provides energy and direction and everything I need to live the life laid out before me. Hallelujah. Jesus says, you're the light. I got to tell you something. I sure wish I had a flashlight that day in Bulgaria. But there are times when many people I know wake up in the morning, they sure wish they had a light to see where they were going. The Bible talks a lot about lamps. I told you I stayed New Testament. The Old Testament says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Hallelujah. If you don't know where you're going, you know, you can be in familiar territory. I can't help myself. I got to play with this a bit. You can be in a familiar area, but when the lights go out, when it gets dark, you can get in trouble. For all you who think you know better than this, let me paint a picture of you at 3 o'clock in the morning in your home. The lights are out. But because you know your home so well and you have to go to that certain room, you know your way, so you're not going to turn the lights on. About the time you make your decision in your head, your toes go, no, turn the lights on. Because inevitably, you're going to find an edge of a coffee table. You're going to find a chair in a little misplaced, or the toy that your baby leaves out, or in our case, grandbaby leaves out. I do not walk around my house without lights. I have learned the hard way, George. Hallelujah. It causes a lot of pain and discomfort, worry and fear to walk around in the dark. That's a picture of the people we live with in this world. Jesus says, you're the light. He says, but when you got the light, and you are the light, don't hide it. Now, I'm just quoting Scripture here. You can interpret this whatever way you want. Jesus says, don't hide your light. When someone walks up to you, I'm going to talk about me. I'll get in less trouble that way. Hallelujah. When someone walked up to me the other day, can't say too much because it's really confidential, bad situation in a school district that I help out. I work in 3 school districts. And a time came, I was alone with a couple of female staff, and they started talking about a certain abuse situation. You know, I just couldn't help it. I looked at him and says, let me tell you something. And my wife has always given me permission to use her testimony. So let me tell you about someone who was abused. And we're talking, and they're comparing my wife's story to this child. And I said, let me tell you what changed my wife, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to say Jesus Christ in the schools. I'm surprised the alarms didn't go off because I said Jesus Christ in the school. Hallelujah. But when I walked away, those two ladies, no matter what the law said, I'm not against breaking laws if necessary, but those two ladies had some hope. I was able to turn on the light. Hallelujah. I told you I lived in the South for a while. The only house we lived in the South. They had a critter problem. And the first night we were there, shut the lights off, and the house came alive. Now, y'all think you know about cockroaches? Y'all move down south, you can saddle and ride them puppies. You better pull the covers over your head, or they will take the covers into their nest and keep it. So, but it was, I always thought it was funny, sort of, ironic, that when you clicked on the light, they all went scampering looking for a place to hide. See, the prince of this world, the devil, is like that cockroach, only worse. But when you flip on the light, when you walk into a room, when you just bring your presence, Jesus is with you in that room, devil's got to run away. They can't stand the light. Hallelujah to God. One quick story. We were first got born again. I was born again during the charismatic renewal, which has nearly nothing to do with the Roman church. It's another part of renewal history. And it was a powerful time. People were getting saved, healed, delivered, miracles all over the place, demons cast out. It was a powerful time back in the 1970s. And this one night we had a church about like this, only a bigger one, you know, individual church. And this one young woman, about 19, 20 years old, she brought a friend of hers from work. And you have to understand, this was full-blown Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it was not uncommon, like this one night, for us to just start dancing. And the guy was on the organ. You haven't lived till you've heard of Hammond B3. The Leslie speakers cranking out the gospel. And we all got to dance and to carry on. And we looked up front. Here was this guest. She had long blonde hair. And she had her head forward, and she was just covered. She was like had this little tent thing going on. And her friend walked up and said, "What's wrong with you?" And she looked up, and tears were just falling out of her face. And her friend who went, "So what's wrong?" says, "You people, you make me feel so guilty. We hadn't spoken. We hadn't preached. We hadn't taught. But the power of the light of the gospel within us was bringing conviction." Thank God she got gloriously born again that evening. But we are supposed to be the light of the world. Now, let me get into this for a second. Jesus said, instead of hiding your lamp, instead of keeping it so no one can see it, by the way, let me throw this in. When people give you a pat on the back, an attaboy, don't be afraid to say, "Yeah, well, Jesus, let me do that." Don't be afraid to mention Jesus' name every place you go. Verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Now, I've had this discussion, heated and otherwise, many times with people. I am not saved by my works. I could be, I'm not, but I could be the greatest do-gooder in the world and go straight to hell. But the Bible tells me that though I'm not saved by my good works, I am saved for good works. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, this is a scripture that escapes many of us. We are God's masterpiece. Well, we know that. We are the work of the hand of God. But listen, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. No period here. It's the beginning of a thought. Here's the rest of the thought. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, I'm not legalistic. I'm not works-oriented. But I will tell you that if the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of God comes into you, you can't sit still. You got to do something. Yeah, we're taking this collection up here of food. My wife will bear witness to this. When we got saved, when we got born again, we were poor. We were so poor, the poor people called us poor. But we got saved, and I didn't realize how much I had grown up as a selfish individual. But when I got born again, I came home, and I started emptying out the closets. 7 kids to feed. Not enough money to go around. But something happened inside of me, Brother Dave. All of a sudden, I realized there was a world out there, and maybe I could make a little bit of a difference in someone's life. That was the light. That was one of the works that God called me to do. I believe the King James says before the beginnings of the world or something like that. Before I was born again, God had a destiny for me and things I can accomplish and He wants me to accomplish. And when He removed the sin from my life, when He filled me with His light, I was able to do it. Hallelujah to God. Let's see where I was here in my notes. Glory unto God. Here it is. Let do all these things. But here's the reason. Motive is everything. Here's the reason. If we're doing good jobs and say, "Look at me. I put a big old bag of food in there. I did this, I did that, and I just pushed the button, didn't I?" Okay, you got to get me back up because I pushed the button and went back to zilch. People around here warn me. I don't do good with technology. I've been forbidden by the band to go back there, by the way. When I get back there, it ain't pretty. guitars fly over, microphones hit the ground. You know. They just say, Pastor, would you mind not coming back? They're so nice to me here. I know what they're really thinking, Brother Dave. Get that bull out of the china shop. Anyway, let your good deeds shine. But here's a reason for all to see.
So they can say you're a good boy.
No. So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Hallelujah. You ever hear the old expression, you may be the only book a person will ever read? Did you ever hear that's an old expression? I'm dating myself now. But you know, we can talk a good talk. And we can talk about Jesus, we can talk about change. But what we do, our actions and how we live it out, that's what people are really looking at. I hear a lot of people say a lot of things. I'm just waiting for fruit. Glory to God. We are called to be salt and light, that we can do good works so that the world around us, those who are in need of preservation, those who are in need of light, can be born again. Our job is important. Now, bear with me with this. From the beginning of time, I told you I'm going to try to stay out of the Old Testament. I just can't help it. For all you folks listening who think the Old Testament was for someone else, please reconsider that. I want to challenge you to read the Old Testament because I just get a kick out of this, Brother Dave. I just love comparing the two. Everything that's in the New Testament I have found in the Old. I just love running the two together. Anyway, in the very beginning, now, this is the law of first mention, first time this is brought up, and it sets a precedent for the rest of time. You never heard of that, you can maybe Google it. It's called the law of first mention. First time something's mentioned in Scripture sets a precedent. And the Lord, Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Well, we know that, but please look at this, to dress it and to keep it. The job of man in that Scripture was to take care of the thing that God gave him. Now, I cannot find in the rest of the 753,000 words of the Bible a retraction. I know he was run out of the guard, but that's this principle. Wherever you are, you take care of it. If it's on the job, if it's in your neighborhood, if it's in your family, if it's in the family reunion, take care of it. We have a responsibility, a job, so to speak, to take care of what God has put in our keeping. If God has put you on a job, it's your job to be salt and light. If you're a homebound mom or not homebound, but you choose to be home, mom or dad, well that's where you spread your salt and light. You say, I don't have any place to witness. Have you bought gas? Have you went to the grocery market? Have you done anything outside your home? There are chances. There are opportunities, if we ask for them, to be salty and filled with light. Amen. Hallelujah. Moving ahead quickly, Matthew chapter 9. Someone, one of the boys asked me this morning, can you do this in a half hour? Good news is I have about 50 scriptures here, and I can stop at any time. Hallelujah. That could be good news. It could be bad news. It all depends how much energy I have this morning. Anyway, salt and light. God's works are proof that God is alive and working in the church today. Next scripture, Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. Just if you're visiting or listening on the internet, I choose a lot of different versions. My preference actually is King James, but it's not the law. I know I grew up with people working down south, that if you did anything except King James, y'all gone to hell. After all, King James is what Jesus used, you know? Yeah. Y'all can just see Peter saying, that's not Scripture, that's new NIV. You know, the nearly inspired version. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read from the Message. If you haven't, by the way, I say this a lot, but if you haven't figured out how to use BibleGateway.com, let me challenge you. It is so cool to have all of the known translations available for the click of a mouse. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 9. I read several translations. This is one I chose on. Remember our principles here. What are we looking up for? What did Jesus do? Why does the church exist? What are we supposed to be doing? That handout I gave you. This is what Jesus did in Matthew 9. He said, Jesus made a circuit, no S there, a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meetings, places, reported kingdom news, healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest. And I'm going to switch over to King James now. Behold, the fields are white with harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. Hallelujah. Up there it says, what a huge harvest, how few workers. You almost got to like this. On your knees. Pray for harvest hands. What was Jesus doing? What? First of all, I underlined it. He taught. I have a man who I've looked up to for years. I really don't even know if he's still alive. He was at one time head of the education department of a huge denominational, tongue-talking denomination. I had the blessing of sitting under his teachings for several years, and also from Georgia, I met him in Connecticut. But here's what he said. He said, if you want your church to grow in size, preach to them. If you want them to grow spiritually, teach. I got to say, my experience in the last 30-some-odd years, that teaching does not necessarily grow a big crowd. You know, if you put a banner in the front window saying that there's going to be a healer in town, people will come to get their healing. You know, you already want a big crowd, put a sign in the front that says a prophet's going to be in town. They all come to hear the prophet. But if you put up there and say, we're going to teach on, empty. And yet, we need humans, all humans, we need to be taught. I have another friend, I won't mention his name because he's kind of a local guy. And he looked at me one day, we were having lunch, and he says, you know, preacher, he's being kind. He says, you know, preacher, so when we look at a people or a group of people, so we stand in that pulpit, and we automatically think they know exactly what we're talking about. So, but you know what? Most of them don't have a clue. Now, he wasn't saying that to be insulting. He was saying we need to explain ourselves. We need to take some time and teach. I spend a lot of time teaching here, maybe too much, I don't know. I won't know how effective I am till I die and meet Jesus. But you know, one of the things that Jesus did was to teach the people. Hallelujah. Again, I told you, I work with children. I hear this all the time from educators and parents. They should know better. Stop, hold it. Think of the average 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old kid. They're cutting up. You can define what cutting up means. And you look at them and say, they should know better. Well, obviously they don't because they're cutting up. And parents say, well, have you taught them? Have you told? Don't raise your hands if you're guilty. Moms, dads, you got a kid, whether it be quote-unquote normal or special needs, and you say, go clean your room. And they walk in the room, they move their underwear off the lamp and walk out. I raised some boys, I'm telling you, they do that. I see a couple of guys laughing here. Maybe some of your men are doing it too. Hallelujah. You know, it's really good when you bring your family to church, because when men and women, because you know, when you say something like that, your wife can't go like that because the kid's in between you. Anyway. And people will come and say, but they won't clean their rooms. Says, have you ever taught them how? Unless I'm guilty of this. I've done this. Raising my kids, I've done this. Hallelujah. And they say, well, they know how. So I just this week, I said, obviously they don't, because it's not done to your specifications. Glory unto God. If you're involved with child's behavioral psychology, you'll know that sometimes you got to do what's called a task analysis. You got to write it down. You got to do this. 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 Sometimes just getting dressed in the morning, people get confused. Now, if we have to be taught the basics of life, let me kick that up a few years. I've worked with people 40 years old, they didn't know how to write a check. You know why? No one ever taught him. I know one man, and I'm not going to say who, but I know one man who many years ago, very foolish, and an adult, and I walk and says, why don't you drive? Man looked at me very honestly, very humble, and says, no one ever taught me. Gee, that's a pretty good reason. But you know what? God laid on my heart to teach him. We need to be able to teach. Living the Christian life is not the easiest thing in the world. It can be a little complicated, a little difficult. But you know what? Not just some guy or girl in the pulpit. Not just someone who has a TV show or a www. whatever address. We can teach one another. when we have fellowship one with another, inevitably, when I get together with Christians, and maybe it's just because it's me, I don't think so, but it turns into a teaching, preaching session. Even before I did this, before I was a pastor, a preacher, teacher, whatever I am. Hallelujah. You get people together and they teach. Jesus said, or showed us, to be teaching. And, I'll deal with this at another time. He taught them in their meeting places. It wasn't just one-on-one for all you folks who are anti-church. Nobody in here, because you're in a church. I know people won't walk on the side of a building because they think that there's a sin. Jesus went to the meeting places. The word there is synagogue. It's the place where they came together for religious observances. If you don't believe me, buy yourself or go to the internet and check out a concordance. You will find out that Jesus went to their church building. It was called synagogue back then. But it was the place they all came together to do their religious duties and rituals. And it was a place. There was a place. Jesus went to that place. And while he was there teaching, he also reported the kingdom news. Well, I can't help but go back to King James for a moment. That word there is preaching. But let me help you with that. It's the job of the church, not just the man or woman in the pulpit, not just the elders, not just the teacher. It's the job of the church. Have you figured out that you're the church yet? You are the church. You're in a church. Okay? Pluralistic. It's the job of the church to preach the gospel. Now, for all those of you who are scratching your heads and saying, I don't know, can I really get in the front of a pulpit? It means to make a proclamation. It does not necessarily exclude, but doesn't have to have, a pulpit involved. As a matter of fact, this word leans more towards the word witnessing. Can you tell me what a witness is? Witness is sharing something that happened to you. It's your version of your experience. It happened this way on a Thursday at 3:00. The rating was this, and this is how I was feeling, and Jesus Christ intervened in my life. That's a witness. Hallelujah. People say, well, it's not all the same. It's not supposed to be. I have a lawyer friend. He told me this. I've heard this before, but this comes from the lips of a lawyer. I asked him about witnesses about a certain case. He said, please don't bring me witnesses. I said, why? I said, George, if you have an accident in the middle of a four-way road, and you have a different person standing on each corner, so when you take their testimony, you got four different stories. But you know, that makes a lot of sense, because you may see Jesus different than me. You may have experienced Jesus different than me. And that's okay. Because not everyone's going to have the kind of background, conversion experience, and ongoing life that I have. Some of you cannot identify with me. I was a drug addict. I was so messed up that no one wanted to be around me. My mama couldn't stand me anymore. And my mama loves her boy. But I was so messed up, no one wanted anything to do with me. Now, you try to share that testimony. You got the biker life. You got that life too. We've talked. Hallelujah. But you know, some people can't identify with that. But if you've been we used to call them goody-goodies. If you have a goody-goody life, but Jesus has so changed you, you're going to be effective to the goody-goody that you meet at the grocery store. Amen? We need to share kingdom news. Oh, I'd like to preach more on this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to end in the scripture today. He healed their diseased bodies. Let me just say, I got born again on a Friday night, 33, 34 years ago now. We had church so often back then. You had to be strong back in the 70s just to go to church. We not only had church 5 days a week, we had church for multiple hours at a time. But I remember I got born again, and I came to the next church service, and during the church service, I was standing inches. I'm the kind of guy, I guess I'm from the show me state, I guess. I'm actually from New York. But he said, I'm going to pray for a miracle. I said, oh yeah, well, let me see that. And I walked right up there and I stared, and I watched him pray for somebody. And in front of my questioning eyes, I seen a bona fide miracle. I seen a body change in a way a body could not change without divine intervention. From that second on, no one can convince me that Jesus is not a healer. Hallelujah. So all you folks, or any of you folks who said, that's not for today, you're wrong. Respectfully, you're wrong. Jesus healed the diseased bodies. Again, going back to our question here, what should the church be doing? Y'all can answer that yourself. But what should we be offering prayer for the healing? Long, long time ago, someone asked Billy Graham about this. I can't think of anybody who's more revered and respected than Billy Graham, okay? And they asked him one time, good old Pentecostal folk like myself, we're just plain, well, we are. Brutish at times. Here's a word for you. But they talked to him, so how come you don't pray for the sick? And here was his answer, is that God never told me to pray for the sick. He told me to preach and bring people to Jesus. And the person just wouldn't give it up. So what do you think would happen if you ever prayed for the sick? He says, actually, several years ago, one time, I did pray for the sick. And what happened, Mr. Graham says, they all got healed. So why aren't you doing it? God hasn't told me to do it again. Now, people can say, well, you missed it. No, he didn't miss it. There are many in the church, there are many gifts in the church, but one gift that should be in the church is healing. You know, again, you are the church, you're in a church. Do we have to bring people into a building to get healed? Not necessarily. I've had some of the funnest times in the world. There's my South coming out again. I've had some of my funnest times praying for the unsuspecting in the most ridiculous places in the world. You know, when I first got born again, I was so filled with the Holy Ghost. I had all Holy Ghost and no common sense. And I remember I was working for a trucking company, and I had to go to a place to pick up some parts. And there was a whole crew. Then we knew each other, because, you know, from the business. And I walked in, and there was this young lady there, and she just didn't look right. She didn't look like herself. And I asked her, whatever her name was, are you okay? No, I just got this terrible headache. It's killing me. I said, can I pray for you? Now, I don't know what she was expecting. I don't know what I was expecting. And she said, yeah, okay. And I reached across the counter in this busy place full of truckers. And I reached across, and I laid my hands on her, I prayed for her, and I cursed the headache, and she must have jumped back about 10 feet. And I said, what happened? She said, never mind. And she left me. Next day, I came back for some parts, and the place was empty. I said, what did you do to me? In the middle of that parts house, God healed her instantly. You know, I didn't have to drag her to church. I didn't have to persuade her to give up a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Right then and there, I was the church. Jesus manifested through his church right then and there. Hallelujah. It doesn't have to be here. I prefer it to be here in case you fall over. You get in a lot of trouble praying for people in public buildings and the Holy Ghost gets them and they fall over. Some people fall over because they want to and think they should. That when I lived down south and prayed for people, they didn't fall over. They thought they didn't get their prayers answered. That was a hard one. They call that the blessing. I didn't get the blessing. So, is your diabetes gone? Yeah, but I didn't get the blessing. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had one dear old saint. She just passed away recently, and she was probably the most proper lady I've ever met in my life. She was a typical Southern belle, and everything had to be just so. And this one night, Dave, you should have been. It was fun. This one night, y'all know what a Jericho march is. We prayed for people. The Holy Ghost fell, and people started marching around the church. A church about the size of this one. And this Southern belle, she's just sitting there. And all of a sudden, I see her moving her feet. Next thing I know, she's up and she's in the Jericho March. I said, wow, that's pretty good, Lord. How can you? He said, bless her, Lord. And about that time, she walked into the wall and forgot to turn. And she walked into the wall and she backed up. Walked into the wall. After about 4 minutes, I said, y'all better go get Mrs. So. She's going to beat herself to death. Yeah. But you know, God has a way of blessing you. The church should be a place of healing. And this is something I want to talk about. It's a little unclear to some folks. I'll talk just for a moment. I'm about done. I love it when God heals the cancers, and we've had people in here healed of cancer. I've seen people raised from the dead. I love those physical manifestations, but I learned something a while back, maybe because of my empathy for people, I don't know. But I learned there's as many, if not more, people hurting from emotional problems than physical. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about a world filled with depression. I want you to think about a world filled of rejection and hurts and ungrieved losses. And you know, being Pentecostal back in the old day, someone came like that, they were either demon possessed or something. We just prayed over and let them go home. But you know, Bible says in one place, we'll get to it some other time. Jesus said the Bible says Jesus healed the sick and the lunatic. And I looked at that scripture because, you know, I was born again under an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher, and if someone was acting out and having an emotional problem, they had to have been demon-possessed. The word lunatic doesn't mean demon-possessed. It means emotional illness. And God, a long, long time ago, you may have seen me this morning asking that girl to touch her belly there. It's just a point of contact. You know, the ancient Hebrews thought that was the center of emotion. I don't know if it is or not. But I've learned over the years to pray for people's emotions. And then when I go to Scripture, I find that the Jesus, the word in King James just says heals. But I trust, I'll challenge you to go home with some tools, books, and computers, and really do a Bible study, a word study on heal. What it means to be healed. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit we'll talk about in a couple of weeks is the gift of healing. But if you look at it, again, it's a plural word, gifts of healing. There's physical healing. There's also emotional healing, healing of the psyches, healing of the, I can't have time to preach as I'd like to. We are three parts, and part of us is a soul. Now, if you look up the word souls, the word suche, it's the same word we use for psychic or, you know, psychic things and so forth. There's a part of us. Our psyche is our feelings. It's our emotions. It's that part of us. That's the soul. And Christianity, God help us. We deal with the exteriors. You know, we'll get someone in church, we'll teach them how to cut their hair and not to smoke and all that stuff, which really doesn't matter. It may make a, you know, better life for them. And then we talk about, well, his spirit, he's born again. Praise God. But the most difficult part of us is not the spirit, because once you're born again, that's fine. The exteriors, well, you're going to work on that to the day you die, and I think we should do some work on the exteriors. But what about the feelings? What about the emotions? First time this happened several years ago, I really am trying to stop. A woman came to us who we've known a long time from Canada, and she asked for prayer. And I've been studying and thinking and praying about this, and I went to lay hands on her. It was back when we was at the church up in Bethany, or not Bethany, wherever we were up there. And all of a sudden, I'm not giving division, but all of a sudden I looked at her and what I seen was a human being. It was her. Looked like she'd been mauled by a tiger. And what I seen in the spirit was just these lacerations. Some were bleeding, some were healing, some were fresh, some were old. And I stood back and I said, my God, what am I seeing? I'd like to say God told me. He didn't. But I really felt I knew what I was seeing. I prayed for her, and I prayed for a healing of her emotions. She's still our friend. She still writes us. And from that moment on, she was never the same. God begins for some abuses from adults and ministries. And there were some really wounds deep in this woman's soul. But God, I could see as I prayed for her, just poured the oil healing on her. And it just began to soften and heal. And she's one of the happiest. She's gotten married and got a family. She's just a happy girl from every time I see her letters. Jesus said that he healed. The Bible says he healed the bruised and hurt lives. We'll talk more of that some other time. When he looked over the crowds, his heart broke. Church, when you look at the crowds, does your heart break? Can I be really upfront and honest with you right now? People annoy me. Can I say that? Y'all can judge me if you want. You got until next Sunday to forgive me. People annoy me. Now, the reason I think some of you are grinning and shaking your head because y'all have the same problem. I'm probably one that I'm probably annoying you. When someone gets in front of me at the store and that sign says 10 or less and they got 12, I am annoyed. But you know what? While I'm there grumbling, and I got to tell you, it's not tongues. It's not tongues. I forget to see that she has two little kids crawling up her back. And I forget to see she's trying to figure out if she has enough money to pay for those 12 items. I don't know that she might be abused when she gets home or has a car that won't start in the parking lot. I'm just annoyed. God called me short on this recently. I was in the middle of a temper tantrum really, really recently about something that was happening. And I began to think about, you know what? This is not what Jesus wants at all. Now, that did not change me instantly. But the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit will bring to knowledge all things, but also say He'll bring conviction. And I sat there in the midst of my poorly chosen attitude and words with the Holy Ghost on me. I still wanted to yell at that person, but the Holy Ghost was on me. I think what was happening, brothers and sisters, Jesus was looking at the people, and Jesus' heart was breaking, and I wanted to yell at him. I'm not proud of what I did. I'm not proud of how I felt. Well, I got to tell you, as the church, singular, corporate, as the church, these people that annoy us may be just the ones. I heard a preacher tell a story one time of the woman who touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. And he did it in a fictitious way, and he preached it from Peter's point of view. And he was from Great Britain, and he had that wonderful accent. And he talked about how Jesus is going through the crowd, trying to touch him. And meanwhile, Peter, with the English accent, but Lord, we got to keep going. We have a schedule to keep, you know. Oh, we're talking to that. Well, Lord, we have a schedule. We have to be in the next town. And then finally, the woman stopped. What is wrong with him? We have a schedule to keep here. And I think about that story. I don't use the word schedule, but you don't understand. Get out of my way. I got to get to church on time. Meanwhile, someone's broke down along the road. Like to help him, Lord, but I'm late for the Bible study. You see, the church is supposed to make a difference. I will end with this. The church is supposed to make a difference. Jesus, the crowd. Now the battery is dying. Jesus looked at the crowd. He was upset. Hallelujah. I wasn't too smooth, was it? Glory unto God. Help me with my train of thought, Lord. Jesus wants the church to be caring. Jesus wants His people to show the salt and light that we talked of earlier. The good works, works of kindness, works of caring. Hallelujah. God doesn't want us to be so tightly wound that we can't be late for something or someone gets in our way. God wants us to be Jesus. And if Jesus looked at the crowds and had a broken heart, maybe we should too. He said the people were confused and aimless. Take a look around your city. Take a look around your town. Next time that crowd of teenagers walks in front of you in the main street and you want to cuss them out, think about the lostness. Think about the life and the sadness. Aimless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Hallelujah. God is looking for a few good men and women. Jesus said that the world is ready for harvest. He said, but someone's got to go out into the field. So I guess the question we should draw from this part of this teaching is the church ready to go into the field? Forgive me for saying some of the things I'm about to say, but I really question, even ourselves sometimes, I question. It's all about the church building. It's all about the building fund. It's all about the building up this corporate image. And you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a building. We have one. We'd have a bigger one if we could afford one. But it's got to be more about the people somehow. It's got to be more about you know, something all the way back from the Azusa Street Revival. They were trying to put together a meeting place. You know anything about history? They found a big old feed barn out in California, and a powerful move of God started in Azusa Street. And during that time, they were trying to figure out how to make the place acceptable. And one of the preachers says, well, you know, says, God's people, when they're filled with the power of God, they'll have church in the middle of the desert. Doesn't matter where they are. They'll have church anywhere. Says, no, I'm sorry. He says, when God begins to move. And one man looks and says, yeah, but the church is not that way. See, we want it a certain way. We want to feel a certain way. We want it to look a certain way. All I can ask now is that what the original church was? And I'm going to ask you to go home with this piece of paper. We're going to pick up on this next week. And look at this and say, okay, what did Jesus do? What should we be doing? How should we be doing it? God, is the church for today? Is it relevant for today? And should it exist today? So that's where I'm going with this teaching. Because if I can't find in that Bible that this or any of the church needs to exist, it's time to close down. Not for any other reason than the fact that if God's not using the church, if God doesn't want to use the church, we shouldn't be here. Now that may shock some of you, but that's just the way it is. Hallelujah. There's enough big empty buildings in this town that we could all go fill them. But I don't believe that, not for a moment. I'm going in this with an open mind, but I've got a mission here. I believe that God wants the church. I believe He wants a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing, body-healing ministry here, right here in Holmesdale. Hallelujah. Let's see if the Bible bears that out. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. That come from hanging out with my Spanish friends. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we look to you in awe and splendor, knowing that you are the source of all wisdom. Everything that needs to be known, you already know. And Lord, we look unto you as we go through the scriptures. We ask you to teach us, what is a church? What did Jesus do? What do you want us to do? How should we act? What difference does it make how I act? Father, I ask, Lord God, that you would teach us. Your apostle said that if a man was filled with the Holy Ghost, he'd have no need of a man to teach him. So therefore, I have to look to the Holy Ghost for teaching and say, teach me, Lord. Hallelujah. May we come to the conclusion we're meant to come to. May we see what we need to see. May we take the challenges to our own interpretations with grace. Reteach. Set our feet on that pathway you speak of. Lord, this week, from now till the next time we meet, I pray we would very seriously consider these scriptures. But Lord, we are salt and we are light. We need to act that way. I pray, Lord God, we'd understand that we're supposed to be speaking truth and hope, reporting kingdom news, healing bruised and hurt lives, praying for harvest. May we busy ourselves with these things this week. In Jesus' precious name.